Thank you, worship team, for leading us into the presence of the Lord this morning. So appreciate that. And want to invite you, church family, to tune in tonight at 7 p.m. We have an evening service, and we're blessed to have Drew Brown speak once again with us. And he's actually going to be talking on the topic of apologetics. It's actually one of my favorite topics to preach on or to talk about. There's something so great about getting to look at how do we defend our faith? How do we prove that God exists, that the Bible is true, that the Bible is the Word of God? How do we prove all these things to somebody that doesn't believe in God's Word, that doesn't believe that God exists? And it's a huge topic. And so if you're, that's something that it challenges you, that you are somebody that's like, man, I don't really know how to do that, I encourage you to tune in tonight as Drew brings the Word and gets to bring some apologetics. So I'm excited about that. Well, church family, it is great to be back with you. We hope that you had a great time with friends and families celebrating New Year's. And I just want to say this because just so we can hear how it sounds, 2020 is over. Okay, everybody here is excited. I hope you're excited back home. Welcome to the first service of 2021. And this has to be one of the most anticipated New Year's ever, but apart from maybe Y2K, and some of the students in the room are like, Y2 what? What is that? What are you talking about? That was when we had the year 2000, and we thought everything was going to shut down, and midnight occurred, and nothing happened. So it was very anticipated with a big letdown because we were waiting for everything in the world to shut down. But here, this was a huge anticipated time of getting to see a year past. It's amazing to me. Watching so many people, I don't know if I've ever heard so many people comment in social media, express their anger towards a year like I have 2020, putting memes and funny posts and videos all over social media expressing, and some of them are quite hilarious. And we do this to make ourselves feel better, don't we? We like to put the blame somewhere, so we're going to put the blame in the year 2020 because we secretly deep down hope that when we go to 2021, that somehow all the problems are going to be erased and fixed. That somehow we won't have to wear masks ever again, that there won't be any other viruses, that everything's just going to disappear. We hope that. But I hate to break it to you, Emmanuel Church, that's not going to happen. We're still going to have problems. We're still going to have challenges that we're going to face. As a church, we're still going to have to be very flexible. Our church is still going to have decisions that we have to make sure that we're meeting in the safest way possible here in 2021. And most importantly, we are still going to be in great and tremendous need of Jesus. And you know what? I pray that that never changes. If it ever gets too easy where we're not in need of Jesus, then, man, that's a dangerous place to be. But although the coming of a new year won't fix all of our problems that the last year brings, there's something great about this time of year. There's something about this time of year that forces us to take a inventory of our lives, to look inward, to see some of the things that we want to change. And so we make and set goals for the next coming year of how we want to change and be better. And what are those goals called? Resolutions. We make New Year's resolutions, don't we? I mean, some of you right now are like, yep, I've made some. You know, every year we make maybe a few of them. And some of them maybe we go throughout the entire year and we get to celebrate what's happened and how we've improved ourselves or we met our goals at the end of the year, how God has blessed us with our goals. Or maybe, I don't know about you, some of them, they only make it to February and they're already forgotten. I just want to read a list. Here's a list of the 10 most popular New Year's resolutions. And it's not surprising, number one. Number one is exercise more. That's not surprising. Number two is kind of attached to number one. It's lose weight. Number three is get organized. Number four is learn a new skill or hobby. Number five is live life to the fullest. Number six is save more money / spend less money. That's a good one. Number seven is quit smoking. Number eight, spend more time with family and friends. That's a really good one. Number nine, travel more. And number 10, read more. Now, many of these are really great goals to set. These are fantastic. Some of them are a little bit too vague, and you're probably going to forget about them by February and just move on with your year. But as you consider your New Year's resolution and you start to think of goals that you want to set for 2021, I invite you to look at a passage in Scripture. And I invite you to come with me and join with me in this as we, I believe that this passage in Matthew really will help us set some healthy goals for 2021. And so we're going to look in Matthew chapter 6. So turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to be looking at beginning in verse 19 and following. And I believe that Jesus gives us some great goals here that we can set for ourselves in 2021. Starting in verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if the eye is healthy, the whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today alive and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O, you of little faith! Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Now, that's a lot of scripture. That's a longer passage. And this whole passage, I believe, really reaches its climax in verse 24. So you have the whole passage, and it really reaches its climax right there, kind of in the middle. It hits its point. And so instead, we're going to do something a little differently. Normally, I would start at the top and work through and kind of take apart the passage. I'm going to start right there at the climax. We're going to start at verse 24. And then what we're going to do is we're going to look at that verse, a little bit of what it means, and then go into, okay, what comes before this verse and what comes after? And we're going to go from there. And I believe that as I studied this passage, I believe that this is the way to look at it, that this is the way the Lord wants us to look at it this morning. So verse 24, Jesus tells us, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now, when we read this verse today, some of us might be a little bit confused. Perhaps some of you are saying, okay, what do you mean we can't serve two masters? I have two jobs. I have a job that I work during the day, and then I immediately go, and in the evening I work a second job. I know many people that do this, or maybe you have two part-time jobs, or maybe there's many times that we've seen people that have to juggle life. But Jesus, he's not talking about this in the context of a employee-employer relationship. He's actually talking about this more in the context of a servant-slave and their master relationship. Because you got to remember, back in the times in which Jesus is teaching, the idea of a servant and slave and the master is something that's very normal in that time, in that context. Not that Jesus is condoning such a thing. He's not here, but he's using something that's normal in their context to be able to describe what his followers need to be. He's looking at servants and slaves and saying their devotion and their wholehearted focus towards their master is what my followers need to be towards me. In a sense, he's really kind of giving a compliment to those that are servants and slaves because of their wholehearted devotion to their masters and the way that they serve. And so Jesus uses this to be able to give this concept of how a follower of Jesus is to look, as somebody who is wholeheartedly devoted. And for someone to be a servant to their master, they would need to be fully devoted. They would need to be fully focused. There couldn't be a split. I mean, Jesus makes this point that if they had to serve two masters, it would only lead to failure. Now, in these times, there were instances where two different masters would actually share a servant. And it never really worked out well for either the masters or the servant, because the servant kind of would sit there feeling split. Naturally, he would end up liking one master more than the other because that master was nicer to him, would provide for him, and the other was a little bit meaner and nasty. And he could never fully please both of them because he couldn't give them their full focus. And so it would leave everybody disappointed. It would only lead to failure. And this is what Jesus shows here and puts on display. And notice the masters that Jesus lists. He says the two masters, he says, you can't serve God and money. Jesus pits against each other God and money. And I'm sure I know many of you at home are thinking right now, why did he have to put money there? Why money? I mean, why couldn't it have been something completely different that we're talking about today? Why did Jesus have to put in there as the pitting against God money? I mean, why is that? Think about this for a minute. Money has a way of tempting us, doesn't it? Money has a way of taking somebody that's focused on Jesus, focused on God, and pulling them completely in the opposite direction if they're not careful. Money has an incredible way of doing that. And understand, money in and of itself is not evil. We're not saying it. Money in and of itself is sinful. I mean, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, he says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. So money has a potential of being a tremendous stumbling block in our lives. I mean, many of us understand that. I mean, even right now, the fact that I'm talking about this, there's some of you viewing via live stream that are feeling very uncomfortable right now. Many of us find ourselves getting insanely anxious and uncomfortable anytime the topic of money is brought up. And think about how hard and confusing money can be, because in most cases, money is something that we've earned, right? Money is something that we get for a service, for working, and so we earn it, and it makes it so easy for us to be possessive about it, to kind of have this mindset, this is mine. I've earned it. No, you don't understand. I've provided for myself. I have provided for my family. I tell you, it's amazing what happens when you get married and you start as a man, and I know women feel this way too, especially. There's this sense of like, hey, I'm providing for my family by working. You almost get this pride in it. Look at what I've done. I've provided for my family. We can so easily get possessive of our money that this is up to us. And man, if that's not a dangerous place to be. And there's the opposite end of the spectrum where somebody that gets maybe given money all the time, it's always been given to them, they've never had to earn it, can make them feel very entitled. Oh, I deserve this money because I always get it. It's what happens. And so it goes from being a blessing to, well, I'm expecting it because that's what it should be. That's what it's been in the past. So we can see how money can impact us in such negative ways. And it's all based on how we relate to it. It's not that money itself is evil. It's all based on how we relate to money. So how do we fix this? How do we work on how we relate to money? How do we keep this in check? You know, it would be easiest to say, okay, so the love of money is the root of all evil, and we cannot serve two masters. We can't serve God and money. It would be easiest for us to look at that and say, okay, let's just go ahead and cut money out of our lives, right? I mean, wouldn't that be the easiest way to just eliminate this? Let's just, you know what? I cut money out of my life. I'm not going to touch it. I'm not, you know, I quit my job. I'm not going to have anything to do with money anymore. That is the safest way for me to not be tempted to go and worship money and to be focused on my material possessions. And that way I can focus all my time on God. I mean, that sounds like something that's pretty good. And don't we do that regularly? Let's think about temptation. I mean, isn't it biblical in temptation to just cut out what's tempting us? Doesn't Jesus himself say, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, right? This sounds biblical. But there's this awkward tension that we feel that we know, hey, we can't live without money. We can't just simply cut it out and be done with it. It's not that easy. If it was that easy, great. Let's just, okay, have nothing to do with it. Flee from it. Let's just cut it off and be done. But, I mean, let's think about for a minute, how long would you last if you were to cut money out of your life? Probably not long. You'd last, you know, with that whatever food you have in the house, then you get to a point of, well, I need to get more food. Or I need to go over here. Oh, I don't have gas. Oh, that costs money. I mean, apart from being somebody that goes completely off the grid and goes and lives in the woods off the land, you're not going to last long. And even though people that do that, have you ever watched their Survivor shows that are out there like alone? They don't last that long. I mean, they might last 3 months, but then they get really sickly and they're starving, you know, because they're not being able to thrive under trying to live off the land. There is a need for money. And so here we are in this awkward kind of dance where here's something that is such an incredible stumbling block as money that can replace God so quick it's not even funny, and we have to continually use it, and we need it. And so because of that strain, that awkwardness, we have to do our very best to constantly be putting our relationship with money in check, constantly bringing this before us and saying, what does my relationship with money look like? Is God still number one, or has I allowed my money and my possessions and my material to come and take his place? As we look at what comes prior, we've just looked at verse 24, that main climax verse. But as we look at what comes prior, I think that Jesus does a great job showing us where we need to keep our focus. And so I invite you, let's look back up to verse 19 through 21. Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, the beginning of this verse, it really should be, verse 19 in particular, it should be better translated, stop laying up for yourselves treasures. Instead, we read it in most of our modern day translations, do not lay up treasures. And the reason it should be stop is that this sense of Jesus is completely calling everybody in that day out of a culture, a reorientation away from one type of acquisition to another. I mean, that culture of that day, everybody was kind of entrapped in this mindset. I mean, banking back then was very little used or trusted, and so everybody would keep their currency in the home and goods and hard currency in a supposedly safe place. In fact, many people of those days would use a strong box, and that's where they would put all their valuables, and they would spend a tremendous amount of energy keeping their valuables safe. And so Jesus is coming in and completely trying to change a culture, change a society, and tell them, stop doing this. Not, well, hey, don't do it in the future just in case you're not. No, almost every one of them are doing that, and he's saying, stop doing that. This was the culture of that time. So it makes sense that if they had all of their valuables in the house, in a safe box, that it would be liable to physical deterioration or even being stolen. In fact, it's interesting, the Greek word there that's used for rust really means eaten. They translate it rust because technically rust is eating away of metal, but it's really could be also used in the context of vermin, of mice and other vermin coming in. And there's this picture that we miss just by reading it in the English. There's this picture of imagining a farmer who has stored all of his crop in a barn and just stored away. And he is set for a while. He has been storing all this up. And then he comes into his barn, opens the door, only to find all the valuable in the barn completely eaten and mice infested. And all of a sudden, he realizes all that he has put, all this energy that he has put into this material possessions of his are now ruined. they couldn't last forever, no matter how hard he tried, because the mice have destroyed them. That's this picture that Jesus shows here with things of this world, of keeping these temporary monies on this earth. We can't take them with us. Jesus makes this point that money and material possessions are temporary. They are not eternal. Now, Jesus, he's not saying that possessions or wealth are wrong. That's not his point here. I mean, in fact, this isn't a passage that's only for those that are rich. But this is a passage that no matter whether you're rich or you're poor, whether you have a whole lot of possessions and things and money, or whether you have very little possessions, things, or money, it doesn't matter the amount. What matters is your attitude towards your money and your possessions. So Jesus, he tells us to store up our treasures in heaven. So what does this mean? You hear this idea, store up treasures in heaven. What is Jesus talking about here? What does that look like to store up our treasures in heaven? You know, and Jesus, he goes on later in Matthew, there's language towards this where you get to see some clues. But just listen to what he says. Later he actually says that those who, Jesus says, giving to the poor or those in needs builds up treasure in heaven. He also lists eternal life as compensation for earthly losses, and even says that heavenly rewards are linked to the disciples' use of earthly opportunities. So we see times where Jesus kind of uses this language, but we have to be careful here. We have to be careful not to set this up as some, you know, if I do these things, man, I'm setting myself up good. We got to be careful to make it about what we are capable of. Because remember, we're in a kingdom in which the first shall be last and the last shall be first. There is no room for computing one's treasures in heaven on the basis of earthly effort. Those treasures are stored up not by performing merit-based acts, but by belonging and living by the priorities of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is all about the king. Being a part of the kingdom of heaven means that you care about the king, that you care about what he cares about, that what he cares about matters to you, and it guides your decisions. That's what it looks like to be a part of the kingdom of heaven. And that is what Jesus is getting to show here. We're getting to see a glimpse of him inviting us to be a part of the kingdom of heaven. What Jesus is really talking about here is two different worldviews. Much like how we have two different masters on display. We have God and we have money. Jesus is showing two different. We have, on one hand, we have the view that's focused on earthly things, on the temporal, on the material. And on the other hand, we have the things of the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus then goes on to say in verse 21, he says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Ouch. That's the part of this passage that every time you read it, it just hurts. You just kind of feel a little bit of pain as you read that. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Is our treasure on this earth, church family? Is our focus on this, in this world, on the possessions that we've collected? Or is our treasure and focus on things that matter to God? That's something that, man, we really need to look inward regularly and reflect and dig. And what a time such as this at the beginning of a year to dig and go, Lord, where has my focus been? That's what Jesus has been asked his disciples back then. And that's what Jesus is asking all of us today. Where is your focus? It is interesting that the next couple of verses, Jesus, he goes on to speak about the eye. And it almost seems like a part of the passage that you want to just skip. Like, okay, we're talking about money here and talking about where our focus is. And then you see this random paragraph about the eye and you go, okay, well, maybe we can just skip that and then go below that and start reading. But then when you really take time to research, you're going, no, Jesus, this isn't a random interruption. It's not like Jesus is like me and has ADHD. He doesn't, okay? I do. He doesn't. It's not one of those situations. Oh, did this fall off a while ago? Yeah. It's been off for a while. You guys hear me good? There we go. Sorry about that. Anyway, it's not like Jesus has ADHD. I'm glad I said that now that I touched here. Not like me. It's not like he accidentally put that paragraph in. He's making a point, and check this out. It's so cool. I love it. Jesus goes on to teach about the eye, and he says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if the eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if the eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And if then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Jesus, he's describing the use of the eye. He doesn't say eyes, the eye. If the eye is functioning properly, if the eye is functioning the way it's supposed to function, the body will be illuminated. Because the eye is the source that light comes through. That's what Jesus' point is. He says if the eye is not functioning properly, not letting light in properly, then the body's going to be full of darkness. In other words, if the eye is functioning properly, fully focused on God and the things that matter to God, then the body, our being will be illuminated. We will sense joy. Our sin will be exposed and we'll be able to receive forgiveness and his grace, and there will be connection. But if the eye is not functioning properly, if the eye is not functioning properly then and focusing on this world, then we will be full of darkness. Sin will be allowed to grow. And because of that, we will feel shame and feel distant from God. We will feel incredible stress. It is a miserable existence. Now, a great example of all this is, let's think about the pandemic. We always got to go back to the pandemic. Well, it's our existence right now. It's what's around us. But let's think about when this all started. Let's go back to April. This wasn't the beginning, but it's a couple weeks in. So let's go back to April. You go into a grocery store to nothing but empty shelves. You go to the toilet paper aisle, walk in all, like, let's get some TP. Nothing. It was kind of scary at times. You're like, but we need TP. Like, what are we going to do? We need toilet paper. There's none. Or you'd go in and just get some basic meat or something that you needed for your family. And because people were so focused on stocking up for themselves, there wasn't enough to go around. People were panicking and freaking out. I need to buy all the chicken. Or I need to buy every piece of toilet paper in this. I need to buy all the hand sanitizer. And don't get me wrong, I totally understand there are families that would have to for a few weeks because they're for a longer period of time for certain reasons. I'm not dissing you. It's more or less the stories you would hear where people would buy up like all these stores of hand sanitizer and then go on eBay or Amazon and sell them at an enormous markup. Like, that's what was going on in our world when the pandemic started, is people trying to make a profit off of a horrible thing such as the pandemic. And what were we doing in this time as a church? What were we doing? We started a drive-through where people could come and get prayer. We opened up a food pantry. I mean, what a great thing that was. A food pantry that, by the way, was donated by you, the church. You, the church, while everybody else was running and really focused on what do I need to get for my family, what do I need to get? Hey, let's spend $2,000 in a bill all at once because we bought the entire store and not leaving any for us. While everybody else was doing that, you as a church were going, what can we get to donate to bless somebody else? You as a church were sitting there coming through the drive-thru and giving away food to us so that we could give it away to families that were in need. Many of you went and bought gift cards. I mean, the hundreds and hundreds of dollars of gift cards that were donated by you. It blew me away. This is probably the greatest example that I can think of, the difference between building up treasures on here on earth and building up treasures in heaven. While everybody else was focused here and now and material, you, church family, were focused on, man, what does God care about? And God cares about meeting the needs of those that need it. And so I'm going to go and I'll get groceries for my family, but I'm going to get some more stuff so that I can give it away. In a time where we feel like we should hold resources, you were spending your resources and giving it away for God's glory. That is what it's all about, church family. That was an incredible, incredible example and an incredible time getting to witness that as a pastor of this church. We need to present ourselves in a way that when the action
when there's a situation that happens, we need to jump into action and be the hands and feet of Jesus. And that's exactly what you did. We need to be generous with the blessings that God has given us. I mean, in fact, that's exactly how we keep our relationship with money in check, right there, is that we are generous. By being generous with our giving, that's how we keep this in check, by allowing our money to be used to bless others. And in, at the first place of starting, when it comes to giving, the first place that we start with that is by giving regularly to your church. By giving regularly to your church, you're doing so with the mindset that we want the ministry of God to continue. By giving to the local church, it gives an opportunity, and we're saying, God, I know that this comes from you. I'm giving this to the local church so that your ministry, God, can continue in this area. I want us to just imagine something real quick. Imagine if nobody gave to the church. Imagine if giving completely stopped across the world. Imagine how quickly the churches would close all over the place. Imagine how much ministry would die. Not saying that we can't meet in houses with God. We can, but what about that person that maybe wants to get close to God and doesn't even know where to begin? Where do they go? They no longer have a church to go to and say, hey, this is my life right now. I need Jesus. I need God. I don't know what I need, but I'm coming here to talk to you. Or I came here to listen to the service and I was encouraged. All that would be gone. But on the flip side of that, imagine if everybody that was a part of the church gave regularly. Imagine what could be done in our world. Imagine the resources the church universally would have if everybody had the mindset, I'm going to give regularly to the church. And that would be amazing, but it's not even about what the church could do with it. Let's look at what does it do for you when you do that? Man, when we have an attitude, anytime we come before God and we're giving, this is kind of what happens when we give. We're essentially going to God and saying, God, I could really use this money. Absolutely. I mean, there's a million things I could probably think of to use this money, but instead, I'm giving this money to you because I recognize that it came from you. Yeah, it's not something that I earned. It's not something that I provided. It's something, God, that you blessed me with through the job that I have. And so I'm giving back a portion to you, God, for you to use for your glory in whatever way you want to use it, Lord. And in fact, whatever way you want to use it doesn't even matter, God. I'm giving it to you to show you that you were number one. When we give, especially in times where we're giving sacrificially, when it hurts to give, that is putting God number one back on the throne and showing money where money needs to go. It completely reorients and puts in the right places God and money. Both masters, one master is completely destroyed, and like, you're not even a master. Get over here. You're a means to just be able to do, to resource to use for his glory. It changes everything when we do that regularly. And it's a blessing that we do that regularly because of how it changes our hearts. But there's another positive that comes from that, and it's another way that we keep our money, our relationship with money in check, and that is to trust in God's provision. I mean, it's interesting that just after the climax of this passage, verse 24, that Jesus goes on to address this very issue. And by the way, this could be a whole other sermon, the rest of this passage. I could have preached on only this, but it really felt like I needed to be presented together as he were to teach it to his disciples. So let's read the rest of the chapter. Jesus says, therefore I tell you. By the way, anytime you see therefore in scripture, you have to ask the question, what's it there for? Okay, remember that. If you see therefore, what's it there for? It's connecting to his previous thought. Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. and neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I'm not going to dig in super deep because we just don't have the time in that part of the passage. But Jesus goes in for a reason to talk about being anxious, to talk about the topic of having to trust that he's provider, because it all comes together. When God is in his rightful place, we are trusting that he is the provider. And we aren't as anxious and stressed out. That doesn't mean that anxiety doesn't come. That doesn't mean that anxiety is not a real thing. It absolutely is a real thing, and people struggle with it. But what's amazing is when we have God in his rightful place, all of a sudden we have this peace that comes over us, and realizing the truth about what this passage says. Notice what it says throughout it. It never says the Heavenly Father, as if God is some distant God. No, it says your Heavenly Father. Those of us that know Jesus, have Jesus in our hearts and our lives, that have accepted him, we are God's children. We are a part of the family. Our God isn't going to let us, he's not going to ever not give us what we need. He may not always give us what we want, because what we want might be good, may not be good for us, but he will always give us what we need in the right time. In fact, I just want to share with you real quick, this is a quote that I heard a pastor share that I really loved, that a woman named Ellen Goodman wrote. And this is how she describes normal. She says, normal is getting dressed in clothes that you buy for work and driving through traffic in a car that you are still paying for in order to get to the job you need to pay for the clothes in the car and the house that you leave vacant all day so that you can afford to live in it. I don't know about you. That's a miserable existence. And when we're not focused and our focus isn't in the right place, that's exactly how life can look at times. It can so look as a means to an end that we're just going around in this circle and just I'm earning money just to throw it away to be able to have the things that I go to earn money with. But what Jesus wants for us is a much better life. Not when we get to heaven, but even right now. And that better life looks depending on how we focus and where we focus. Being a part of the kingdom of God, where we are focused on him and what matters to him, all of a sudden, when we're doing that and we're keeping our focus on Jesus, oh man, all these things that normally we would worry about fade away. I can't tell you how many times being a pastor, let me just tell you something. When you become a pastor, you don't become a pastor for the money. It's not like any pastor's like talking to doctors going, well, I'm a pastor. You know, it's not everybody that becomes a pastor or a missionary, they know they're in it because God called them in it and he will provide. And I can't tell you how many times that God has provided for Laura and I. Times where her car completely blew up. I remember one time her car blew up and we had not a cent to be able to go and buy a new one. We were like, I don't know what's going to happen. You know, we just got to trust in God here. He called us here. The car blew up. I don't know what we're going to do, but we're going to trust in the Lord and seek his face. And we did. And I'm getting ready to go on a youth retreat or a concert with our kids, and a guy calls me on my way to the church to kind of get ready. I was getting there early to get ready, and he's talking to me about his business and wants to meet with me, and I'm just like, well, you know, this really isn't the best day. You know, we're going on this trip. I really, you know, can I schedule it for next week? And he's like, well, okay, listen, I'm really calling you because we heard about your situation and we want to help you, and I know you're going car shopping this weekend. And so we want to be able to help you with that. Oh, okay. So I met with him. I felt horrible, but I, honestly, if he was just trying to, you know, try to get me to fall for his business right then, it wasn't the best time. But I met with him, and he's showing me around, and all of it. This is a guy I don't know very well. I've met him before, but I don't know him very well. All of a sudden, he hands me a check for $5,000. I didn't ask for that. I didn't go and call people up and say, hey, let the word out. That was God. This was somebody who cared about what God cares about, that heard about that there was a minister in the area in need of a vehicle, and said, you know, God, you've given me more than enough. I'm going to go and write a check and just bless this man and his family. I cried when he handed it to me. I was so shocked. But what was amazing was that God has done that again and again and again in our time as we focus on him. And what's amazing is the more it comes, the more at peace we are when these things happen. When my truck died, 2 years ago, I remember going into Christmas. It happened right before me and Laura were like, we don't know how this is going to work, but God's going to take care of it. And he did again. I mean, he just finds a way to take care of us. So church family, what I challenge you, what Jesus has been challenging us is, where is your focus? Is your focus fully on the material things, what's here and now, the money? Is our focus all in this life? And, oh, I got to go to work today and I got to pay bills. Is that your full focus, just this kind of carousel, this miserable of an existence? Or is your focus upward? Is your focus on the things of God on the kingdom of heaven and being a part of that kingdom and caring about what the king cares about and wanting him to take over every aspect of your life, including and especially your money? And as I said at the beginning, this is that time of year to set goals, church. I challenge us today to set some goals. Whether you've already set some New Year's resolutions, whether you've already thought about that, set some new goals that maybe God revealed to you this morning. Perhaps for some of you, God revealed to you that he wants you to start giving regularly, maybe for the very first time. It's really easy. You can get yourself the Tithely app on the phone, and to be able to find our church is not hard, and put your bank account in there. It's safe, and it's a super easy way to do it, so that if you're worried about having to go and put in something, you want it a little easier of a setup, that makes it so easy for you to be able to give. Maybe that's your goal. Maybe you're somebody, you've been giving for years, you've done that, but you want to start giving to the Great Commission Fund so that missionaries across the globe can be able to be used for God's glory. Or perhaps maybe for you, you already do all that, but maybe God's challenging you to invest in a disciple-making relationship with somebody. That you could go up with somebody who's maybe new to the faith and literally start walking with them and allowing them to see how you're growing and encouraging them in their growth to join you. That's investment of time, and time is money, as many of us all know. But regardless, can we set a goal for ourselves in 2021 based on what we're seeing here in this passage to be able to keep our focus and to continue to keep our focus where it needs to be, being a part of the kingdom of heaven, being a part of God's kingdom, and caring about what he cares about, even when everything else in the world is falling apart, that our focus does not stop. Even when there's pandemic and craziness and rumors of even more craziness going on like there is now, turn on the news, you'll hear it. Can we keep our focus where it needs to be on Jesus, focused on what he cares about, and allowing him to do amazing work with our resources, with our lives? Let me pray for you, church family. Lord, we are so thankful for you. We're thankful, Jesus, that you challenge us in this passage, just as you challenge your disciples, Lord, to begin to start storing up treasures in heaven, to care about what you care about, to focus on things that are eternal, Lord. Lord, I pray right now for all of us, as you begin to give application to our hearts, challenge us with some goals that we need to set for this coming year, 2021. I pray, Lord, that these will be goals that aren't forgotten by February, but that these will be goals that we continue to pursue and that you walk with us every step of the way and help us. Lord, maybe some of us right now have an extreme nervousness and anxiety when it comes to money. Maybe money rules our lives. Lord, help us to be able to reorient ourselves, to be able to have you on the throne and money where it needs to be, Lord. And help us to do that by being generous, by beginning to place our trust that you are the provider, that you, our Heavenly Father, will provide for us and take care of us in our time of need. That just as that verse says at the end, seek first the kingdom and all these things will be added to you. Jesus, we want to seek you first. Help us to do that every step of the way. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. God bless you, church family. I encourage you, if you have any of these goals, write them down somewhere. Write down some of these goals. Maybe just reflect on this passage for a couple days as God reveals them to you and mark them down. Put them everywhere on the mirror above your bathroom, whatever it takes, so that you can keep your focus where it needs to be. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.